Well, we're being reminded by all of the commercial nurseries that spring is here and gardening season is here. And I'm sure that many of you are interested in gardening. I am interested in gardening and always have been. But now I'm more of an observer than really a participator. But I'm still interested in gardening. And my new gardener is Mr. Don Jennings, and we are so grateful. But I didn't say that to exalt him. But I'm so looking forward to seeing the flowers blooming, to seeing the roses coming, and to see all of these things happening. I've always been interested in gardening. The fact of the matter is, I believe the Lord Jesus was interested in gardening. I believe that he was not just a carpenter, but that he had interest in things pertaining to the garden. He was interested in botany. Certainly, as we recognize today in the passage that was read for us in John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus' very last message to his disciples, the last message before his crucifixion, he gave them a scene from the garden. This was the time in the upper room when the Lord Jesus had dismissed Judas, had predicted that Peter was going to deny him, had broken bread with the disciples, had told them already, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go from you and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you." And he was giving them instruction. And after seemingly all of this, before he left the garden to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed, he said to his disciples, "Listen, I want to take you on a little trip with me. I want you to come out in the garden and I want to just share with you something of my thoughts and something of the importance of what's going to happen, not just today and tomorrow, but through all of the ages that will come as long as man is alive, as long as my kingdom is being extended." And so Jesus, as it were, took them to the garden in a word picture. And he said to them, "I want you to know, 11 disciples, I want you to know that I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He's the one who looks after the grapes. I want you to know that you are the branches." And then he began to elaborate on that relationship. He said, "I am the true vine." And a vine was something that they knew about very well. It was something that was very familiar to them. Vineyards were all over the countryside. Everyone had a vineyard and every kind of property that would take it. And they were reminded by their coins in their pockets, the Maccabean coins, that instead of having a loony on the back of the coin, or a, you know, I didn't even know what we had on the back of the toonie, it's a bear, I should have known that. But instead of having a loon or a bear, they had a grapevine on the back of their coins. And on the front of the temple of Herod in Jerusalem was a beautiful golden engrafted vine. And this was typical. It was important. So they knew that Jesus was saying, "I'm the vine, the true vine." And then he said, as he was introducing these principles, he says, "My Father is the gardener, the husbandman." The technical term is viticulturalist. He is the one who is responsible. He knows the garden. He owns the garden. He knows everything about it, and he is the one who has the responsibility of pruning the garden, of caring for it in all of its detail, and the garden doesn't exist without him. I'm the vine, and I am entirely dependent on the gardener, and I am related to the gardener. And then he suggests further that you are the branches. You, as disciples, as believers, are really engrafted into me. And being engrafted into me, my life flows through you. And you, as branches, have a purpose in living. And we say, what is the purpose of being a branch? And the purpose is that we be fruit racks. Fruit racks. That we bear fruit. And so he takes this picture that is so beautiful of the garden. It's springtime, it was. And he says to his disciples, "I want to apply these truths in our last statement. My last will and testament to you before my crucifixion is that I want you to remember that I am the vine and that my Father is the gardener. He He knows all about it. There isn't anything he doesn't know. He's the owner, and you're the branches. You're engrafted into me, and this picture is the picture I want you to remember. What a beautiful picture it is. And one of the interesting things was that the Lord Jesus was going to be crucified within 24 hours. And we say at Easter time, and there are those that question his resurrection, that he was envisioning something beyond the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was seeing beyond his death and realizing this wasn't just for today that he was going to be the vine, but this was for the future that he would be the vine. He was anticipating resurrection. Every time he said, I am the door, I am the way, the truth, the life, I am the vine, he was indicating something beyond resurrection, because the verb form is a perfect tense that suggests, I don't want to ruin the rose, the perfect tense that suggests it's a continuing action, goes on and on and on, beyond the grave, into eternity. He is the vine, the true vine. Well, as we think of that, I would suggest to you that he says of us, that we are branches and we have leaves. And when we have these leaves, we give identification of the kind of vine we are, I suppose. But it isn't the leaves that make or identify who we really are. It's the fruit that we bear. You know, I'm really interested in gardening, but I don't know very much relatively. I still can read the books and find out something new every day. But I'm interested. But if you were to take me right now down to a fruit grove somewhere in the Niagara Peninsula and asked me, what kind of fruit is that going to be? What kind of a fruit tree is that? I'd say, I'm sorry, I don't know. I really don't know. If you took me down there in a couple of months from now and the leaves were on the trees and you'd say, now, what kind of a tree is that? What kind of a fruit tree is that? I'd say, sorry, I still don't know. But take me in the middle of August. Take me in the middle of August when there are pears hanging on those branches, when there are apples hanging on those branches, and we take a close look, and then they say, what kind of a tree is it? I'll say, hey, do you know what? That's an apple tree. And that's a pear, because I see the evidence. The fruit is there. And the fruit gives indication as to the type of fruit it is. It gives indication about the tree. It tells me everything about it. And when we see grapes on a vine, we know that it's a grapevine. Doesn't take a great deal of intelligence to know that. But the fact is this, that as branches, we are the ones who are bearing fruit. And if we aren't bearing any fruit, we find that the gardener, the viticulturalist, comes with his pruners and cuts us off. And we're cut off and we're taken and we're burned. And I don't want to drive the analogy too far, but the fact of the matter is, we are not bearing fruit, therefore we don't have the real root of the matter. We don't have the real life flowing, and we're Judas branches, as they say. Well, let's take a little closer look. I intend that we spend some Sundays on these verses in John 1, John 15, verse 1 to 11. I really look forward to it. It's been a blessing to me to be prepared for it. And I would like to concentrate this morning on this metaphor that the Lord Jesus gave us, the picture, when he said, I am the true vine. I'm the true vine. You know, I suggested to you that this was familiar to all of the Jews. They knew what the vine was about. This was something that they knew. And they knew something more than this. They knew that Israel was the true vine of Jehovah. God said, I want you to be represented, Israel, my people, called after my name. I want you to be represented by a genuine, beautiful vine that is bearing rich fruit, luscious bunches of grapes. That's the thing that will represent you. That's why they had on the front doors of the great temple in Jerusalem this golden vine. It was an indication to all the people, God considers us to be his vine. We are his vine. And let me just show you that from Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. That's the symbol. I would like to show you again where they were told in the Old Testament in the 80th Psalm, we read these words about the vine and the branches. Psalm 80, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its boughs to the sea, its shoots as far as the river. God said, you're my vine. I've taken you out of Egypt and I've brought you to this land,
to this land that is promised, and you are the ones who are penetrating the land and bringing beauty to the land. And you're my people. You're my vine. This is what God wanted to consider. And then we find that it was not only a symbol of God's love for them and God's provision for them, but the vine became a symbol of their failure as a nation, as a people. And we read in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 21, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then have you become degenerate and become a wild vine? God said to them. In Isaiah chapter 5, he repeated the same. And we find in verse 1, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut off the wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, and why did it yield only bad? Now I tell you, what am I going to do to my vineyard? I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow up. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. God said, I have made you to be my vine. And this is the beautiful picture of our relationship, but you have violated this. And he indicted them by saying, you have broken your covenant with me. You have violated the relationship. You have chosen other vines. You've taken other vines that are false vines, and no longer can I be represented as can you be represented as the true vine. And so this went on through the Old Testament, and God still loved his people and still loved the world. And we find that the Lord Jesus came. And when the Lord Jesus came to the very end of his ministry, having fulfilled the law, having lived perfectly, having given an example, and now about to die and to rise again, he said, I am the true vine. The true vine. The true vine. The word is alethemos, excuse me, talking too fast, which means genuine. Genuine vine. William Barclay said, salvation comes not from being an Israelite, but by being engrafted with Christ into the vine. To be an Israelite was to be a failure, and before God to be rejected. And God rejected his people and indicted his people and said, you are no longer my vine. I reject you. I tear down the vines, and I no longer consider you. There's no hope because you violated all of my laws. And the Apostle Paul, who was a faithful Jew, came in the New Testament and said in the third chapter of Philippians, he said, I was a Jew. I want you to know that I was a classic Jew, and I had credentials that commended me to anyone. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he said, I have more. He said, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews in regard to the law. I was a Pharisee. As for zeal, I persecuted the church. As for legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Whatever was profitable to me, I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. He was saying, I had all of the credentials of an Orthodox Jew, of a believing Jew. I was in a relationship, I thought, with God that would commend me for eternity, but God realized and revealed to me that I was engrafted into the wrong vine. With all of that I had, I was in opposition to Jesus Christ, and I came to recognize that Jesus Christ was the true vine. He was the only true vine. And as we think of that vine and begin to consider something of the qualities of the vine, I would suggest to you that we could spend a lot of time thinking about his qualities. He was beautiful as the vine. Vines are beautiful. He was the fairest of 10,000, the bright and the morning star. He not only was beautiful, but he was exclusive. He was the only vine that was true and genuine, no other vine. And people say, well, how exclusive can you be? How arrogant can you be? But God claims in Christ that this is the only vine. There is none other vine under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the vine, the only vine. And then we find not only that, but he was humble. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, and then he was extensive. You know, vineyards, vines grow great distances. And I'm not such a viticulturalist that I can tell you all about them, but I'll tell you as we go along in this little series something about the extensiveness of the vine. The roots go great distances. So there's a root system, and Jesus Christ, as our Savior, as our vine, is the one who extends to every nation, to every people, the whole of the world, to the islands of the seas, to every place, and everyone will hear his word before he returns. And then we recognize there is a union that he provides, so that we who are engrafted into him become a part of him. We are branches that are engrafted into the vine, and we become fruitful. He makes us fruitful. And then we recognize that he was dependent upon the Father. He said, how could he possibly exist without the Father? And there's so much of Scripture that he was dependent on the gardener for the pruning. He was dependent on the gardener for the fertilizing. He was dependent on the gardener for the watering. He was dependent on the gardener for everything. And the gardener owned him. And he found his total dependence to be upon the Father. And always was the vine expressing his dependence upon the Father. He did the Father's will all of the time. And this picture is beautiful. And so he says to us, even as I am dependent upon the Father and cannot do anything without the Father, so those of you who are in me cannot do anything without me. There isn't anything you can do. He couldn't do without the Father, and we can't do without him as believers on the Lord Jesus. We are not the source of our own sufficiency. We are not able to say, I'm sufficient of myself. I can do my own thing. We can't sing like Frank Sinatra. He can sing as he wishes to sing. I'll do it my way, and becomes famous, and maybe makes a lot of money. But it's the wrong way. It's the wrong vine. His way is a false way. And the Lord Jesus said, I am the true and the only and the genuine vine. And you know, we're all engrafted into some kind of a vine. We're all engrafted into a vine. You say, what do you mean by that? I suggest to you that we're living for differing purposes. We have motivation from differing sources. Many people live for money and what money will do. That becomes the motivation. They're engrafted into the vine of money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And then there are people who are engrafted into entertainment, into television. They live for it. And that becomes the vine of their lives. They see the TV guide and they want to know what's happening. And we're spending so many hours before that set. It becomes the vine of our lives, the motivation of our lives, and it's a false vine. And then we find that we are dependent upon our job, or even upon our religion. Yesterday I was rather shocked, and some of us were shocked, when our guest Michael Corrin, who was excellent, we had a wonderful time with him, was telling his testimony, and one time he said, when he was talking about the vanity of religion, he said, to hell with religion. Oops, I thought, we're in Markham Missionary Church, don't talk like that. But anyway, he's right. Someone said, would you really say that? He said, I said it. Religion is a false vine. If we find ourselves attached or associated with religion, it is a false vine. It is lifeless and comes to an end that is, unfortunately, in a burning place. And then we find education, or church, or athletics, hockey, you name it, what your vine is. I ask you, what is your vine? What is your vine? And we realize that the only vine is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the true vine, the true vine. And oh, that we would realize that he has invited us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come to me and be engrafted into me by faith. And know what it is to have life. Know what it is to have my life flowing through you so that you're not responsible entirely for what I'm using you as an instrument. I'm using you as a branch so that I may bear the fruit. And the fruit of the Christian life The fruit of the Christian is the Christian life. And the fruit of the Christian life is another Christian. And we're called to bear fruit. And we can only bear fruit as there's life flowing into this spiritual life of ours. I'm the vine, you're the branches. My Father's the husbandman. But the basic element is that Jesus Christ eternally is our vine. And oh, that we would appropriate his presence in our lives. Believe on him to be our Savior and our Lord, our Master. And follow what he would instruct us to do in this final statement of his life before his disciples. The last thing he said to them, I'm the true vine. My Father's the husbandman, and he's saturated with loving kindness and tender mercy. He knows all about us, and he may discipline. And you are the branches. Your purpose in life is to be a fruit rack. And that may surprise, but that's our purpose in life. And God will yield the increase and will cause that our fruitfulness will produce other fruit in new Christians. And may that be evident in the way we treat each other, in the way we fellowship, the way we sing, the way we act when we're in the business place or in the school, that we're a part of the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ, genuine Christians. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you know our hearts and you know our thoughts and you know all concerning us. And in spite of the sinfulness of our hearts, you have provided for us salvation. And you have provided that your Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the true vine, should live in us and we live in him, that we be engrafted into Christ. Help us, Father, to know clearly that he is the source of our sufficiency and that our source of life is only in Christ. And may we find our dependence to be upon him. May we find our fellowship to be rich in him. May we be people who would evidence your grace as fruit racks in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, may it be known of this company of people that we are Christians by our love, by our grace, by the mercy, by the other qualities of fruit that you give to us. Help us to understand. And for those who know not our Savior, Father, we commend them to you today and pray that by your Spirit you'd speak to them and reveal to them the falseness of the way that they take. Help them to see the peril of the vine that they trust. And may their trust be toward our Savior, the Lord Jesus, turning their back on sin. And may we have the wisdom and the grace and the love to deal with these, that they may come to know our Savior, whom to know is life eternal. And may we remember that he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. May Jesus Christ be praised, we ask in his name. Amen.